All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to appreciate anybody that helped out on that trip with some of the other kids that had an opportunity to go this weekend to Kings Island, to the Creation Museum, and to that Reds ball game. It was a blessing for them. They had a good time. I had a great time. It was probably two of the best days I've had in a long time. I mean, it was just really, really good. And the kids really enjoyed it. As a lot of them said, they didn't have a lot of fun at the Creation Museum. I said, well, it wasn't meant to be fun. I said, you know, that's just part of it. But the one thing they did say is they enjoyed learning about some things that that they didn't know was lies, that they had been taught that were lies, and seeing the bones of the so-called Lucy, the first half-monkey, half-man person that supposedly was ever found, and realizing that that was a lie. Amen. And exactly how you look at things. But that Creation Museum, it would take you probably to get to see it all at least 2 days of just stopping and looking and trying to understand where you're going with everything. And it was really a good opportunity for those kids to see it and plant a seed in them to where if they, when they do begin to have to know those facts, because you know how it is, you can listen to something and it's no big deal, yeah, but all of a sudden one day you get caught on the carpet on something and then all of a sudden you need to know it. They've got a place now where they can go to and they can say, well, I know this one place, and they can get interested in it. So it's planted a seed. It was really good for them to see that. And got them excited about just evolution there, just talking with a few of them, and even myself, even about they had Noah's Ark there where they had showing how it was built. I mean, they had an exhibit that was just where they were building it, and it's just amazing. Over $24 million in that museum when it started, and they've added so much more stuff to it. It is something that every Christian ought to go see. I mean, it is a blessing. And while you're there seeing it, Kings Island's pretty good itself, too. When you're 218 feet up in the air and you're going 214 feet straight down in a roller coaster, that'll get you going. That's something for your prayer life, too. I ain't ever seen my wife pray so much. No, I'm just kidding. She prays a lot more than I do. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, normally I don't like to recap and go back on something that's with just a few minutes up here anyway, but to finish up last week, a little bit of a recap there. We were talking about there in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we were emphasizing the fact that he was saying in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we were talking about that there is a special way that God gives you a grace or an influence there for you, that he specially gives to you in situations to make you strong. And that this ain't talking about just working out with weights or just willpower or anything like this. This is something special. As he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this grace that you get, obviously the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And you have to ask for this stuff. You have to ask God to help you in situations. You pray for these things. But there are some things that's going to keep you from having this grace. And last week I had got into submitting yourselves one to another, and to, you know, and how a wife submits to a pastor, a child to the mother, a mother to the father, a father to a pastor in the church, and we all obviously submit to the Lord. And turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I never did really finish up the point that I was making while I was there, or what it even had to do with the lesson. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, let's read the first five verses. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, which right there in the first three verses here, when you begin to talk about submitting to the pastor, this right here is something that God gives to the pastors. and telling you, look, this is the way you've got to be. You know, basically he's saying, listen, you're going to be over some people here. They're going to be submitting themselves to you because I'm asking them to. Now you've got to take this responsibility, and you've got to, it's a big responsibility, and you've got to act right with this stuff. And he's saying, don't be a lord over God's heritage. And he says, but be an ensample to the flock. And he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then in verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And then he gives you this verse right here, at the end of this verse, he says, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And we're talking about receiving this grace over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the point that I was getting to last week about this submitting and getting under where you're supposed to be, under whom you are supposed to be, is it depends, that right there depends on whether or not you're going to receive this grace that God's trying to give you that you need to be able to handle the things that you go through. Now, when it comes to grace, we talked about last week that it's not always talking about salvation. And just looking up the word grace, it's got over 23 to 24 different meanings. And that's the big thing about studying your Bible, is realizing that words have different meanings. And you have to be able to take a word and be able to find the right definition. Because if you don't get the right definition in the right context of where you're at in the Bible, what you're going to end up doing is getting in a mess. And some things that you learn, say like over in Romans, where the Bible says that, you know, it says, owe no man anything. And you get people there that tell you can't borrow money from the bank. You can't borrow money from other people or whatever. You know, you don't need to owe no man anything. You don't need to do all that stuff. But, you know, when you get over there and then you learn the context of that chapter, it's not talking about borrowing money. And when it says don't owe no man anything, when you sit here and start to tell somebody, well, here's the context. You know, the context is talking about honor. And it's talking about things that you owe another man. Let's turn over there in Romans. Let me just show you what I'm talking about here. And the reason I'm saying this is because you have to have the context of the chapter to understand what you need. Now, Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Let's start in verse 5. He says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. And he's talking about these, talking about the government there. And he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And he says, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. He says, tribute. Now who's he talking about there? Render therefore to all their dues. If you go back up, you're looking at the powers that be, the government. You're talking about taxes. And he says this, and other things too, not just taxes, but other things for the government. And he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he says, owe no man anything. Now, when you take that verse right there, verse 8, and if me and you are talking about borrowing money from the bank, and I say, well, I don't know if it's wrong or not. And God says, well, yeah, it's wrong. And I'm saying, well, why is it wrong? Well, the Bible says it's wrong. And you say, really? The Bible says it's wrong to borrow money from the bank? He says, yeah. He goes to Romans 13, shows you verse 8, and says, look, the Bible says, owe no man anything. And you say, boy. I mean, that's the way it goes. And if you don't read that chapter there and find out that what they're talking about is talking about the government. It's not talking about borrowing money from the bank. That's not what it's talking about. Now, the Bible does say that the borrower is servant to the lender. You can get into some trouble by borrowing money. You've got to have some discernment. I'm not telling you, go out there and get something you got 50% interest on and all that stuff. God still expects us to have responsibility, to be able to use your mind, have discernment and all that stuff. But this verse in Romans 13:8 is not telling you not to borrow money from the bank. That's not what it's saying. And you say, well, what's the point? The point is you've got to have you've got to learn the context of what you're trying to talk about. When you get in here about grace, you've got to find out what grace you're talking about. You take the word cleave in the Bible. The word cleave has two different meanings, maybe more than that, I don't know. But those two different meanings, they're opposite. The word cleave means to grab unto and to join. He says a man, a son leaves his father, cleaves unto his wife. That's coming together. In Ecclesiastes, he talks about cleaving wood and separating it apart. And if you're reading that and trying to think, now, how, well, that don't make no sense. How is it coming together? It's already wood. You've got to refine definitions. There's more to learning this Bible than somebody just telling you a few things and then giving you a verse that you've not even read the whole chapter and say, see there, looky there. Now, the point I'm making is here, when it says be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, this is a special grace that God's bestowing on somebody for this strength. There's over 20 different definitions for grace, the way the word grace is used. And it comes from the word gratia. Not that I'm trying to correct anything, but to show you how stupid America is, that's got to do with gratuity. That's talking about a tip at the end, and it's talking about a free gift. When you go to a restaurant today, it ain't a free gift. They put it on you, 15% gratuity. Yeah. I was with Johnny Vespi one day, and he said, well, I thought that had to do with, you know, if I wanted to give it or not. Wouldn't this become a have-to case? That guy just looked at him and grinned and said, $32. He didn't answer a question. And it's got gratuity wrote on there. That's, they ain't free. They ain't give. You know, all of a sudden, you know, that's got to do with owing no man, I guess. They're just going to take it from you. So also, you know, you've got favor. Grace means favor. Goodwill or kindness to somebody. You show somebody some grace. Obviously, salvation, the application of God's righteousness to us. There's a spiritual instruction. Sometimes grace is a privilege. They'll say, I want to impart this grace on you, giving you a privilege to do something. Sometimes it's got to do with your mannerisms, how you perform something. They'll say, he performed that with grace, and it's got to do with your mannerisms. Sometimes it's adorning something. You know, they'll say, he graced the newest line of whatever, some Armani suit or whatever. They might be talking about Benny Hinn. Grace in this, and it's got to do with adorning. So there's all these different definitions. I'm not going to go through all 20 of them, but there's a grace that you have to have. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 last week about these different virtues or these different abilities that people had. And Paul said they were a grace. And this grace God gives you to be able to handle these things. And you need to ask God for them, and you need to keep from having pride built up in you, because the Bible says God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, also here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the reason that I'm still here is there's some other things that we want to talk about. And this is this right here about you've got to have a special grace to be able to deal with disappointments in your life. Now, here's what the ultimate problem is with everybody. This is the way we all think, and we're all afraid to think this way. You know, let's say we're here on a Wednesday night, we're taking up prayer requests. And now when you take up prayer requests, I mean, you talk about, we'll say out of 20 prayer requests, at least half or more than half is dealing with cancer. And I mean, it's just on and on and on, and it's just a big deal. And, you know, as you go through this and you get these problems with cancer, and people are saying, pray for so-and-so, he's got cancer, pray for so-and-so, she's got cancer. I know Sister Jenny requested prayer for a lady that had a brain tumor that I grew up with. I knew her. She went to Oneida, and I knew who she was. And then her telling me who that was, I'm just, man, you just can't, you know, it's hard to believe when you start seeing all this stuff. And but what you get to is ultimately, over a course of a year, some of those people end up dying, as my mom did. And then you get some people that they're healed. You know, and they'll come in and they'll say, you know, praise the Lord, they've been through chemotherapy and God has healed my father or my brother or this person at work. And you see over a course of a year how some people die and some people live and make it through it. And as people, as Christians, you sit here and you try to think, now why would God heal this person and not heal this person? And you know, we all think that way. And we're all scared to think that way because, you know, you're not supposed to think that way. But you sit here sometimes and you think, now, what is the deal here? And the deal is that God is in control and he has a reason for things and he has a way that he's got that he wants to make this thing work this way. He wants this person to go through this. He wants this person to end their life like this. And he's got control of everything. But that still doesn't take care of a human that their father or their kid, you know, is the one that ended up passing away. That's a hard thing to deal with. I mean, that is really a hard thing to deal with. I mean, you've got Sister Pam Iannello who passed away. That lady was just a good woman. had a good ministry, was teaching ladies down there. She had started a little ladies' class. They had to add on to the building to be able to take care of her class that she was teaching. And so she was sitting there and she was ministering on the internet, sending this newsletter out to people, this Rise and Shine for Jesus, and sending stuff out there, boy. And then here she is, gets cancer and dies. And you figure that out. And God leaves us Benny Hinn. I mean, really. I mean, you know, Dr. Rubin, you say that. You know, God takes Lester Roloff in a plane crash and leaves us Benny Hinn. Yeah. And he said, what kind of sense does that make? That don't make no sense to us. And then you're sitting here. I mean, you got Brother Ionello's. I mean, you got Brother Ionello here who's looking at his wife and he's thinking, man, Lord, you know, and he's hearing stories about these wives that's leaving their preacher husbands and running out on them and cheating on them and they're living and they're going on to. You'd figure that thing out. You can't figure that out. You know what he needs? He needs some grace. That is the only way that he's going to be able to get through a situation like that. And it's the only way you're going to be able to get through a situation like that. You look at Brother Rex Harrison. He goes up and down this country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching to church members, edifying church members, giving them a blessing. And you watch him try to get up these steps right here. I mean, I just walked up these steps, didn't even think about walking up these steps this morning. I go to a church, I don't look for, how am I going to get up these steps? How am I going to do that? Brother Rex Harrison pulls into a place, you know what he's looking at? He's trying to figure out, do I need to get up them steps right now, or can I actually sit down here in a pew and enjoy the congregational singing before I get up there? You know, is it going to take me an hour to get... That's stuff he's got to deal with every day. Don't you know that the devil... is on him all the time when he sees some ministers fall out, you know, preachers fall in ministry. Wouldn't it be easy? Lord, yeah, watch that guy. He's still walking. He's fine. Lord, why you got this? It'd be easy to be that way. You could get bitter that way. There's a young lady in 1825 who, 5 years old in 1825, she was blind. And her mom took her to New York City. Her mom didn't want her to stay blind for her whole life. She didn't think she could deal with it. Took her to New York City to try to get these doctors to help her with her blindness. As she's there in New York, these doctors are dealing with her there, and they come to the knowledge that she's going to stay blind. It's not going to work. She's never going to get healed. That's the way she's going to be for the rest of her life. And the doctor said the disease that she had messed her eyesight up, and then some other doctor, you know how it was back there in the old days where they'd try anything, you know, squeeze some juice out of a root or something, and they'd put some on her eyes, and it burned her eyes even worse. Made them worse. So the doctor said there's two different things there she's never going to see again. Well, her mom was all tore up, couldn't handle it. She ran out through there, told them doctors they didn't know what they were talking about. The kid couldn't understand what's going on at 5 years old. But at 9 years old, she began to realize she couldn't read. She couldn't read poetry on her own. She had to let somebody else read it. She had a hard time, had kids making fun of her in school. She couldn't go to school. She began to worry about never being able to blind and wasn't going to be able to do anything with her life. But she ended up going on and doing something for God. You know her best is Fanny Crosby. Now, when Fanny Crosby met D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, D.L. Moody looked at her and said, Miss Crosby said, I'm going to begin to pray that God will give you your eyesight. And she said, no, don't do that. She said, when I go to heaven, she said, the first sight I'll ever see is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say that, amen. Now, say, now you want to be blind? No, you don't want to be. You want your kids to be blind? No, you don't. See, I mean, that's praise the Lord, that's a good way to handle that, Fanny. But at the same point, I don't want to be blind, and neither do you. You say, well, how did that work? She had the grace. She cannot handle that if she didn't get the grace from God to be able to handle that situation. I have seen people begin to go through something and then cry and worry and say, I can't handle it. There's no way I'm going to be able to handle this. I can't believe that this has come on me. And I'm thinking, what's got to be fixed? My humanism is, just like D.L. Moody, let's get the blindness fixed. Just like her mom, let's get the blindness fixed. And you know what God's saying? I ain't fixing it. And sometimes you've got to teach people how to deal with a situation instead of trying to fix the situation. And there's some things that you can't fix, and there's some things that you're not ever going to fix, and that people have to learn how to deal with it. My kids, they start talking about stuff, and I look at them, I say, DWI, DWI. They're like, when they first started saying, they're like, what? I said, deal with it. Deal with it. I'll tell them, DWI. They didn't even, what that means is daddy ain't doing nothing about it. Just get off. DWI, DWI. I say it all the time. Now I've got people at work, I tell them, DWI. My little sayings don't catch on like Gary Boyd's, though. They don't like me. Gary starts saying stuff, everybody in plant starts saying it. I don't know how that works. Gary just, everybody down through there, what are you going to do? I'm going to jump up and say, who is it? I said, man, that's stupid. Then 2 weeks later, I'm running around saying, who is it? Brother Terry's laughing. You say it too, don't you, Terry? Come on, say, I don't know how it works. But anyway, dealing with problems is how you get through things. And you cannot deal with a problem without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see people that are not saved deal with problems. They do one or two things. They either get bitter, they get angry, or what they do is they use this willpower to deal with something and suppress these problems inside of them, and maybe it never comes out. But sometimes they end up exploding and coming out and they can't handle it. And end up, you know, going to a psychiatric ward or whatever. But the fact is this right here, I've seen people go through problems and have messes and just aggravations. And them asking me what could they do? And I'm trying to think, how are you going to fix this problem? And I'm worried about it, you know, and you're praying, God, what are they going to do? They're talking about quitting the ministry or quitting church or whatever. And they come in the next day and they say, I'll tell you what, you know, I was just praying about that thing, and the Lord just said, you know, well, look, you got this, you got this, you got this, and maybe this ain't going to happen. And I'm sitting here looking, and they're just even keel. They're okay. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, what happened? And that's God who gave them some grace to deal with stuff. And people go through all kinds of things with their kids. Kids go through problems with divorced parents. And, you know, a lot of times we make it worse. We make it worse by talking about this situation. You know, there's kids that go through some problems. I know as a kid, I went through a divorce. Or I didn't, but my mom and dad did. And they were divorced. And growing up, you know, I knew that the norm thing was for a husband and wife to stay together. But I never had problems with it. I mean, I just thought that's just the way things are. And I don't even remember ever making myself even deal with it. I just never realized that it was a problem. But now, we talk about how big of a problem it is for these kids. You know, when you sit there and you tell this kid, you're going to have problems with this, you're going to have problems with this, you're going to have problems with this. And this kid's thinking, no, I ain't. Well, after 100 times, you know what he starts thinking? Yeah, I'm going to have problems. The reason I wasn't doing right in class today is because my mom and dad got divorced. Yeah. No, it's because you're a jerk. Yeah. But that kid, we teach them how to have excuses for their problems. And I remember Sam Gipp was talking about a kid one time that had been sexually molested when he was three and four years old. And the kid kind of remembered it, kind of didn't. And Sam Gipp said, you know what's going to, the problem with that kid is that these people are going to keep reminding him and reminding him and reminding him and reminding him that he ain't never going to be able to forget it. You know, by the time that kid was 9 or 10 years old, he may have just gotten the complete thing out of his head and God took it away from him. But as humans, the way we are, we want to deal with problems, we want to get it out, and we make things worse. Amen. What you need is you need the grace of God to be able to get through the problems that you have. And everybody goes through problems. Fanny Crosby went through a problem. She had blindness. And you know what? I don't want to be blind. I don't. I am thankful of the testimony of her. And that's, she wasn't just talking. She had went through a period of her life where she finally realized this is what God wanted for me in my life. She wrote over 8,000 songs, 8,000 hymns. She used it for the glory of God, and she was okay with it. And she needed it. I still don't want to be blind. And I thank her for the testimony. And there are some things that I go through in my life that people think, well, I wouldn't want to go through that. And there's things that people see you go through that they wouldn't want to go through that. But we all go through problems. And just like the Apostle Paul, who was trying to pray to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, God said no, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's what you've got to realize, is there's some things in your life that you're going to go through that God's not going to fix, that you're going to have to deal with. Now, God doesn't say don't pray about it. You pray, you ask God to fix it. I asked and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to heal my mom. And for Todd and Kim's mom, Genevieve, I prayed, God, heal her. God, you can do it. Please heal her, God. Just heal her. She didn't. God didn't. She didn't get healed, and she passed on. And it was a rough thing to deal with. But you know what? That's just the way God wanted it. But I'll tell you one thing that I would have hated to think is that I never did ask God to heal her. You know, I wouldn't want to get to heaven. God said, well, you know, I was going to, but you just never did ask. I prayed, and then when it didn't happen, God obviously answered that question with a no, and He took her on for whatever reason He wants to. My mom, Sister Genevieve, Brother Dilbert's mother, my sister last week passed on, and I remember thinking, my mom couldn't have handled Teresa dying before she did. And I remember thinking, just thinking, that's pretty good that He took her on, because mom probably couldn't handle that. And obviously she could have with the grace of God, but at the same time, mom just always talked. She wanted her kids, she wanted to go before any of her children did, and she talked about it a lot. And I just think about that, that's a blessing. One thing I can think, I didn't know that for a whole year what was going to happen. And the same day I'm preaching Teresa's funeral was the exact year of same day that I was preaching my mom's funeral. I didn't know that a year before that. Now, that's just things that people go through. That is just a rough thing. But what you've got to have to be able to go through this is you've got to have the grace of God. And that's what He's talking about in verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you've got to have that grace to be able to handle stuff. God says, okay, look, here's what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. I'm not fixing this. This is the way it's going to happen. Now, you've got two things you can do. You can get bitter. You can get angry. You can go cause a bunch of problems. You can go out and make a mess out of your life. You can run out on your family. You can do all these things that you want to do, son. But let me tell you something. I ain't fixing it. You can act that way if you want to. Or you can pray and ask me to help you with it, and I'll help you through it. And you can be a blessing to your family. You can still come to church. You don't have to quit. And I'll get everything fixed up to where you can handle this situation the way it is. And that's your two options. You can either go to God and ask God to deal with it and help you, or you can stay bitter and angry your whole life and then have problems your whole life because you can't deal with something. By no means am I telling you not to cry if you had a loved one that passed away. I'm not telling you not to sorrow. I'm not telling you not to feel grief if you have a loved one pass away, if there's a situation. What I'm saying is have the grief, but learn how to deal with it. People have to get over things to go on to do something for Jesus Christ. Now, in the second verse here, it says this, 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, what you get there in that verse here is Paul's beginning to exhort Timothy again, and he's saying, listen, you've heard a lot of things about me, Timothy, and these things that you've heard of me, he said, I want you to commit these things to some faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Now, when you begin to learn some things about the Bible, and they're going to go against what somebody else has learned about the Bible, some of the things that people begin to shoot at you just to try to make you feel bad or feel like you've got to defend yourself is they'll say, oh, you're just following a man. That's just what you was taught, and that's why you believe that. Well, that's the way God works things out. The only reason you believe that is because Peter S. Ruckman taught you that. Well, no, I don't. Gary Boyd got up down there. Dr. Ruckman's preaching. He preached before Dr. Ruckman did. And Gary didn't get up there and say, hey, bless God, Dr. Ruckman showed me that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Gary Boyd got up there and said, listen, I learned the King James Bible was the Word of God before I ever heard of Peter S. Ruckman. And he said, and Peter S. Ruckman never taught me that the Bible is the Word of God. And I've heard Peter S. Ruckman down there say, listen, you got people all over this country, he said, that they say the Holy Spirit taught them about the Bible. He said, not me. And he tries to deflect all that stuff. But if you say you believe the King James Bible, people's going to call you Ruckmanites and all this stuff. Sean asked me that one time when I first got in church. I was working with Sean going back and forth. He said, anybody calling you a Ruckmanite yet? And I said, a what? I know what he's talking about. It wasn't because I was King James Bible. It's because I was dating Beth, who was down here, and he knew he was getting the same business when he started to listen. I'm thinking, I know what he's talking about, but it didn't take me long to find out. And they'll throw that stuff at you. You know what? I started believing things, and it may be because of Peter S. Ruckman, but I've realized I've learned a lot of stuff that he taught, but not because he taught me, but because Brother Dilbert taught me. And Brother Gary taught me, and Stan Vespy taught me, that when I got to school down there, I'm thinking, I thought these guys were smart. They got this from here. But that's just the way this thing works, guys. That's the way it goes. You learn this, and they get it, and they give it to you, and I get it, and I give it to somebody else. That's the way it's supposed to work. And somebody, don't let somebody mess you up and say, oh, you're following a man, or you're following this, and all this stuff. you're going to learn from different people. And you get down there, and Dr. Ruckman's got a recommended book list of so many books, and you'd be surprised of the people that he tells you to read after. Yeah. The biggest Calvinist, other than John Calvin, he was probably a pretty big Calvinist, is Arthur Pink. And Dr. Ruckman, on his recommended book list, has got, you need to read his commentary on the Gospel of John, Arthur Pink. He tells you, you need to read about from John R. Rice. He's got books about John R. Rice. You got books from Jack Hiles that he tells you to read. You say, why does he, you know, if they're against this, well, he tells you now. Don't listen to him nothing about, you know, the King James Bible, they're wrong. But on the issue of soul winning, he said, you need to read about John R. Rice. They're good soul winners. Jack Hiles is a good soul winner. Yeah. He can get you some books. You go to their bookstores, he's on the blacklist. You need to have their books on campus. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But he's saying, you need to do this. You say, why? Because he knows you can get something from it and get some help. And he knows that in 2 Timothy 2:2, you learn from somebody that's above you. So you take this, you learn, you give it to somebody, they give it to somebody else, and that's how this thing keeps going. You've got to learn, and you need to teach. Now, some things you want to learn from this verse. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hold your place there and turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What are some of these things that Paul's talking about that he's saying, the things that thou hast heard of me? Okay, first of all, one thing, and I don't know if there's anything special that Paul's talking about, but I just went through and found some things that Paul does do that that Timothy obviously knew about and that you need to do as a Christian. And one of them is witnessing. You need to be a soul winner. You need to witness to people. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to preach the gospel to them. And you need to make sure that your heart is toward souls. The Apostle Paul's heart was toward souls. Look here in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Now, in Acts 20, he says this. Look in verse 19. He's getting ready to leave, and as he's leaving, he's giving them a testimony with him about himself. Look, let's start in verse 18. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. So he's telling you, this is the way I'm serving the Lord. And he says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now the context of this is talking to saved people. But on this verse right here, look what he goes on to say. He says, this is what I've done to you. And he goes on in verse 20 after the comment in verse 21, he goes on after the comment in 20. This is what he was teaching them publicly in house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That means he was going house to house, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he was giving them. And he's going back, and I mean, I know the context is to Christians, but he's referring back, I'm leaving, this is what I've been doing. I was going house to house and publicly. You say, what is that? That's street preaching, and that's house to house visitation. Of what? Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. We're not out there on the streets preaching about the seven dispensations, you know. We're not out there, you know, trying to go through all the different days of the Lord or nothing like that and trying to show them all this stuff. You know what we're doing out there? We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me, this is one of them. He said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, what you get is you get Paul, who was also, remember over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, be as those people be. He said, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be an example. Paul was the example. He said, look, I'm doing this, and I'm passing it on to you, and you need to be doing it to your, for your kids. There was a time in America where that was a normal thing to do, is to see a preacher down on the corner on Saturday preaching. And people sitting down there listening to him, it wasn't a big deal. But what's happened is over the years we've gotten away from it, and now it's so abnormal that people look at it like you're a weirdo or something like that. And I seen some weirdos at King's Island Thursday. I mean, man, I seen one guy with not an earring. I'm talking about his ear was stretched down to here, and he had something inside that sucker that big. I mean, that like that right there, I'm thinking, well, I hope he don't get that thing caught on something. He'll rip that sucker off. He better put a helmet on when he's on these roller coasters. See, man, oh, somebody help me. I got my, yeah, like, oh, what, that got it. That's some weirdos. Now, what we see here, though, we look like weirdos when we're out there on the street preaching. We look like weirdos when we go up and knock on somebody's door and say, "Hey, listen, I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And you feel like a weirdo, you look like a weirdo, and all this whole deal, but you still got to do it. You say, why? Because Paul said, "The thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Amen. We were up there at the ball game, and you're sitting there, and you're sitting there with the baseball game, and you know, just enjoying it. Kids up running around having a good time, and you know, you get these guys coming down selling beer. You know, they're Bud Light, Budweiser, all this stuff. And later on, I found out that they'd been over there to our kids. These kids are loaded, buddy, and they don't care to shoot. Hayden looked at that guy and said, "Buddy, you selling that because you have to or because you want to?" That guy looked at Hayden. He's like, "I guess kind of both." He said, "Well, are you saved?" And that guy's like, "Yeah." He said, "How you know?" He said, "Well, I go to church." He said, "That ain't going to get you saved." I was like, "Well, praise the Lord." He's sitting there at that Reds bait. That guy don't know what he's meeting down there. You say, "What is that?" That's a kid that has grown up in a church where he's been taught what you're supposed to do is witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how that thing keeps on going. You know, he saw Paul witness. Now look over in there in Acts 20. Stay there. He says this. Look up in verse 19. Here's another thing that we need to get that Paul got. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, that's humbleness. That's humility. And I'm telling you something, man. We were talking on the way back. Jason Jeffers had drove us up there, and we're sitting there talking about the Bible and got talking about pride, about how we all have pride, and we all do. And it's hard to, just hard to get by pride. And we were talking about that humbleness and that humility and that how it's real easy to sit back when you see somebody else in a situation and say, they're just full of pride. And then when it's different, when it's us doing it, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, well, you just got to have that grace to God to give you to be able to get past that when somebody makes you mad, not to say something back, or somebody crosses you, not to get offended, to be easily offended and all that stuff. But Paul sat there and said, look, I was serving you with all humility of mind. And notice how he says that, humility of mind. Remember, look back over. Hold your place there. Look back over in Romans where we was at last week. Romans chapter 7. When Paul goes through that situation there where he says, that I would do, I cannot, that I can't do, that's what I'm doing. And then all that stuff where he can't get things fixed the way he wants to. At the end of that chapter, and down in verse 25, he says this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So this service that you have is in your mind. It's this knowledge that you have, which is in your mind. And then the flesh, this flesh is what's keeping you from serving the law of God in your mind. Now look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read you a familiar verse in another passage while you're turning there. And in Ephesians chapter 6, while you're turning over there, Paul says this in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is the god of pride. He's the king over all the children of pride. And so that's what the devil's going to try to get you with. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he goes on to say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So your loins are girt, he's given this reference here, your loins, the strength that you have is with this knowledge, with the truth that comes from God. And that's your loins, which tightens you up, where your strength comes from. Now, that's what you need. Paul said, this is what you need to take on the devil. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, where you was already at. Look down in verse 12. And he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now look what he says in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Peter's telling you to gird up, but he's talking about the loins. I mean, obviously Paul wasn't telling you, he told you he wasn't fighting against flesh and blood. He wasn't telling you to go out and get you a war suit and come to church, you know, with a helmet and all that stuff on. It's spiritual, and what he's talking about is your mind. He's saying you need to gird up the loins of your mind. That's where you fight this battle at. According to Romans 7, you serve the Lord, you serve God, the law of God with your mind. All right? So what you've got to do as a Christian then, to gird up these loins, again, it's got to do with this book. This is where it is. This is what it all boils down to. And why do we have so many new versions? Because the devil knows that your biggest weapon is the sword of the Spirit. That's why you're going to have over 225 different versions since 1881. Every 6 months. The language don't change that much. It don't change that much. And people believe that stuff. My dad was in a few weeks ago. We're sitting down there and we're talking about evolution and talking about somehow we got on Bible translations. I've never even talked to my dad about none of that stuff. I was just glad he was in church. I was glad to see him again. And we're sitting there and he says, well, my favorite Bible to use, because I was mentioning King James, he said, is the New King James. He said, because it takes the these and the thous and he starts going through the stuff. And he says, and stuff that you can't understand. And I said, yeah, I said, it's hard to understand the word Lord. And he said, what? I said, oh, I'm just saying, no, King James Bible makes it easier to understand. People don't understand the word Lord. And he's like, what are you saying? I said, well, they take the word Lord out 66 times. He said, what? I said, oh, you didn't know that? They didn't tell you that? The these and the thous and the lords and blood. And he said, no. And so for 2 hours, I got to sit down. And son, they went back to South Carolina with a boatload of stuff. Last thing I said was, you better get ready. I said, remember this word. That's why I said, Ruckmanite. And I don't know what happened to them, but they're loaded to the gills. So that's 2 weeks ago. So anyway, here in 1 Peter here, he says, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. Over in the book of Psalms, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does he? That verse ends, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against God. You're not going to sin if you put this in you. That's the loins. You take this truth. You get it in you. And once it's in you, then you begin to pray. And what God does is He uses that, and it gets manifest. That's how you gird up. If the devil, Dilbert said it a million times, if he can cut off the supply lines, the Bible, the Word of God, if he can keep you from reading, keep you from praying, and keep you from going to church. That's all he's got to do. And guess what? You will take care of the rest. You can, if he can cut God off from you, you can make a mess all by yourself and he don't even have to give you. You could give him some pointers. That's the way this thing goes. Now, quickly look over at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is Paul talking again. Paul praying for the brethren. Look what he says. Verse 13, he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And what he's saying here is that he's sitting down and he is praying that the brethren will be strengthened, that they don't faint not for the fact that he's going through a bunch of problems and they're seeing him go through it. He's saying, I just want you to live for God. And I'm praying for you for that. You know what Paul was doing? He witnessed. He had humility of mind. That came from getting the Bible in you, knowing that pride, that God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. It said that he had tears. You ought to be praying. You ought to be crying for people. You say, I can't cry for people. You know what you need? You need grace. God can help you cry over souls. I'm sitting up there at King's Island and I'm watching. They've got special places where they take these kids in wheelchairs because they can't walk. Well, you get so used to seeing that stuff. When you're a kid, you don't pay no attention to it. Hardly. When you're an adult and you've got kids, you notice it. And you say, man, thank you, Lord. And you see that stuff. You know what? Your heart could get tender. If you found out what somebody's going through, the reason they may be acting like a jerk, you might be able to have some compassion to them. But as long as you sit back and separate yourself from them and never talk to them, never know what they're going through, you ain't going to have no compassion for them. I've seen somebody act like a jerk, be a mess, and think, man, what's this guy like? And another guy take up for him. And they start taking up for him to me, and they say, well, you just don't know what this guy's going through. He's doing this, he's doing it. By the end of that conversation, I'm thinking, oh, man, I didn't know all that. Well, why didn't I? I didn't ask. Didn't want to know. And that right there is where those tears come from. They come from God. You need to pray. Discipleship. You know what Paul had? He had disciples. Don't just win people to the Lord. Disciple some people. Amen. Ladies, find you some young ladies in this church and be their friend. Yep. And help them and teach them. Don't just gripe about how they dress. Teach them how to dress right. Amen. They don't know any better. Men, find you some kids. Take them hunting. Show them about life. Show them what's respectful and what ain't respectful. Don't just sit back and talk to them about how they run around and they do this and they do that and you've never said a word to them. Maybe they don't have a good dad like you had. Yep. You say, what is that? That's discipleship. Amen. What's that going to do? It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. Well, I ain't got much time and effort. Well, then don't gripe about it. Amen. You say, what? Paul was a discipler. If that's a word. A discipler. He was a discipler. Anywhere, he would take young men in the ministry and build them up and teach them and pray for them. And he would forgive them when they messed up. Mark messed up. He got aggravated at Mark. John Mark came back at the end and was a minister to Paul. And Paul was bragging on him. So there's some ways that you can help young people by discipling too and also forgiving. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for your grace, God, that you give us, Lord. This grace that we need, God. We're thankful for it, God. Forgive us, Lord, for not always coming to you, God, and asking you to help us to act the way we're supposed to act and do the things we're supposed to do. Help us to be mindful, God, of the things that Paul did. Help us to teach the younger. God, what a blessing it is, God, to hear of our young children, God, out there witnessing to people and not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and hammering those beer sellers up there, God, in Cincinnati, Ohio, Lord. And thank you, God, Lord, there's all of them do it, God, not just one or two, God, and we're thankful for it. I pray, God, for the congregation today, Lord, that they'll hear something, God, that's going to help them through the week. We're thankful, God, for your goodness and your mercy, God, and how you put up with us. Help us, Lord, now to serve you. Help us to be followers of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.